We saw last week, particularly, the commissioning of Joshua, that Joshua was commissioned by God to carry on the baton of leadership that was previously Moses's, and now he was taking that baton and to carry forth as the new leader of the people of Israel, with, of course, ultimately God being the leader, the king of the people of Israel. Joshua was to serve as their leader, as their mediator between God and man. And so this week, we will pick up in Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through 18 together. And these are the words of God. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, 'Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go into the land of to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land.' Verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.'" Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We saw last week that the promises of God should prompt in those who are the people of God obedience. The promises of God should prompt obedience in the people of God. We see this really exemplified in the life of Joshua himself. Joshua was obedient to the Lord his God pretty much all of his days, as we see throughout the pages of Scripture. And now, as Joshua has received the baton of leadership handed over to him, the commission from God to take up the position that Moses once had as before the people to lead the people into the promised land, now we see in our passage this morning Joshua assuming that command. He was commissioned by God to take command, and now Joshua is doing just that, taking command and starting to command the people what they are to do in preparation. He's heard the word of the Lord already, Joshua, that is, and that he was going to lead the people into the promised land. And so he tells the people to prepare themselves to enter into the promised land, to prepare the provisions as they get ready to enter in. Joshua is essentially putting his faith into practice here. He's heard the words of the Lord, and now he is putting it into practice. He's not just being a hearer of the word, as James says, but a doer of God's word as well. Something that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are also likewise exhorted to do. We must always keep in mind, though, that it is in response to the salvation that we have received, or in response to the salvation that the people of Israel had received, that God is giving them the land, just as God has granted to us a repentance that leads to life. That we are saved by grace and by grace alone. But at the same time, we also see how important, hugely important, our obedience is. Not obedience in order to be saved, no. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. We are saved by grace alone. Because we've been saved by that grace, we are now to obey the commandments of the Lord. And now we have an ability to obey the commandments of the Lord. Now we have a desire within us to obey the commandments of the Lord our God, knowing that the Lord our God, who created us and has now redeemed us, knows the very best way for you and I to live. There are three speeches in these verses, verses 10 through 18 in Joshua chapter 1. And these three speeches, I think, could be broken down pretty simply in this way. Get ready, get set, go. Right? Get ready, get set, go. So here we are getting ready. You might recall Moses' father-in-law. His name was Jethro. And my daughters have a CD that has a song about Moses, and I'll spare you singing it. But it goes like this. Moses, who was busy, busy, busy all day. Why was Moses busy, busy, busy all day? Because he was judging what the people would say, right? The people would line up before Moses at the beginning of the day, through the end of the night, to come to Moses to hear from Moses what the Lord had to say between a dispute that the people were having, or to judge between some case that they brought before him. And Jethro was saying to Moses one time, man, Moses, you are going to wear yourself out. You're going to exhaust yourself. You're going to exhaust the people. This is not good. To have people just lined up before you day after day after day. No, select men who can judge the minor cases that are brought before you. They can judge the minor cases. And any of the major, more difficult cases, those are the cases that will be brought before your attention, Moses, that you can then give a fair judgment on. And so Jethro gave the advice to select men who feared God, men who were trustworthy, and men who hated a bribe, who couldn't be bought for a judgment. And it's ones that are like these who Moses appointed and who Joshua has in mind here. As it says, Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Now, these are not the very same officers as in Moses' day, because besides Joshua and Caleb, everybody else of that generation died in the wilderness because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. Joshua and Caleb were the only two who remained wholly true to the Lord their God. They're the only two who trusted in the Lord their God. A reminder for us to remain faithful and to trust in the Lord our God. Even if everybody else, and the vast majority of everybody else, does not, we must remain true to the Lord our God, to trust in him as Joshua and as Caleb had done. So these are different men, but are similar in that type of thing, who could provide judgment, who can speak to the people on their behalf. So look again at verse 10 and 11. It says, Joshua commanded the officers of the people. And he says to them, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people of Israel, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over the Jordan River, that is, to go in and to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. Now here we see Joshua taking that word that God had spoken to him and putting it into practice. God didn't specifically say, prepare your provisions, but Joshua understood one of the ways to prepare to enter the promised land, one of the ways to prepare to cross through this Jordan, to go over into the land of promise, is to prepare our provisions, to prepare food, to get ready to go into this land. So Joshua was hearing, you're going to lead this people into the land, and saying, okay, therefore we need to do this. This is what we need to practice. This is what we need to do. Because very soon the land that had only been theirs by means of a promise at this point was now going to be theirs by possession, right? It had been the promised land, promised all the way back to Abraham, promised to his children and his children's children after him. But now what was just a promise and was just a promise for some 500 years yet to be fulfilled was now becoming more of a reality. As they were standing on the other side of a raging Jordan River, as it's so similarly in the picture on the screen, a raging Jordan River, and they looked over into the land of promise. That's how close they were from this promise now becoming a reality, this promise now being their actual possession. But there is a question that gets raised here from verse 11, because Joshua says, within 3 days, you are to pass over this land, right? In 3 days, we're going to pass over this Jordan, and we're going to go over into the promised land. But what do we know? Well, we know that in chapter 2, Joshua sends 2 spies, and they meet a woman named Rahab. And Rahab, they come to find out this Gentile is actually one who fears God, who fears the Lord. And she gives them some advice to not get captured, to not get caught by the men who are seeking to capture these men to bring report back to Joshua. They are trying to capture these men and maybe to do them great harm. And she says, go into the hill country, hide in the hills for 3 days. Well, if they're to hide in the hill for 3 days, and Joshua said in 3 days we're to take the land, how does timing work out here? Is the 3 days just kind of metaphorical? I don't think it is. Okay, what I think is actually taking place here And this is hard for us to kind of understand, us being 21st century people, right? Generally speaking, we like to see things in chronological order, right? First this happened, and then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. If we tell a story, we say, yeah, this week my family gathered together in Holland, Michigan for a fun vacation. We went there on Tuesday. We went to the beach on Wednesday. Thursday we played some golf. Friday we played with water balloons. And Saturday we came home, right? I just told you in a chronological order, this is the events that had taken place with my family this last week. That's how we generally think of things. But the biblical authors, and specifically the Holy Spirit, is under no such restraints. And so what we see here is a bringing together of a couple of stories because they fit together. Joshua is now commanded to take the baton of leadership from Moses, and he's commissioned as Israel's new leader. Verse 10, he assumes that leadership. He assumes that command. He becomes Israel's leader and puts that into practice. But between verse 9 and 10 is chapter 2. Between verses 9 and 10 is the spies going into the land. But it just seems better fit. Here is the command to take leadership. Here's Joshua taking leadership. And that fits together, and that's why the biblical authors have it in this order. So see here in chapter 3, a couple chapters over, verse 2 says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your places and follow it. Right? The end of 3 days has come. They say the priests are going to go into the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The waters are going to stop. You're going to cross through at the end of 3 days. So the end of 3 days happens, just as Joshua said here. But it's after the spies had actually entered the land. But the way that the authors have ordered it for us, and ultimately that the Spirit has ordered it for us, chapter 2 comes after that point. And that's why we have it in the way that we do. We'll look more at the Jordan crossing itself when Joshua speaks of it in chapter 3. But now that the officers are getting the people ready, Joshua turns his attention with his second speech to the 2.5 tribes, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he tells them, get set. Right? Get ready to the officers, get set to these 2.5 tribes. Look again at verse 12 with me. To the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, verse 13, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Here's a perfect example that, as we saw last week, Joshua is commanded to not allow this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. The book of the law was a reference to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy was not to depart from Joshua's mouth. He was to know that book well enough to be able to speak it to the people. And here is what he's doing. As he says to these 2.5 tribes, remember what Moses commanded you. Because what he is referencing here is in part Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3 verse 18 says, I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers and the people of Israel. Only your wives and your little ones and your livestock. I know that you have much livestock, so remain in the cities that I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as to you, and they also occupy the land that the Lord your God gives them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given to you. So Moses was speaking to those 2.5 tribes, and he says to them, you cannot stay here on the east side of the Jordan, on the other side where this raging river is going, and just stay here and say, sorry, to the rest of my brothers, you go over and possess the land yourself. We already have rest on this side of the Jordan. You go, you cross the river, you take care of business yourself with those giants and those fortified cities, but we're staying here, right? Moses said, you cannot do that. You must cross over ahead of your brothers. Lead your brothers across and fight for your brothers. And until God gives rest to your brothers, you do not get to enjoy the rest yourself here on this side of the Jordan. Moses was here in Deuteronomy chapter 3 quoting and referencing back to Numbers chapter 32. And you can see all these connections between Joshua 1 and Deuteronomy 3 and Numbers chapter 32 and all the connections that are present here throughout the scriptures. Reuben and Gad, you see, had a very great number of livestock, of flocks, a lot of them. And they saw that the land east of the Jordan was perfect pastures for these animals, for their flocks. So they figured, why cross over to the other side when right here looks to be the perfect type of land for all the livestock that we have, right? It made sense. Why would we cross over and do so? And so they go to Moses and they ask him to give this land east of the Jordan, right? And they say, give us this land to possess instead. But Moses replies to them and responds to them initially rather harshly because he fears that they are going to be like their fathers who rebelled against the Lord before them. And so Moses says to them in verse 6 of Numbers 32, Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. Right? So Moses is just simply referencing that time that he had sent 12 spies. He sent 12 spies into the promised land to scope it out, to see what it looked like. And they said, the fruit of the land is great. Look, we brought some of it back for you. See it. Look how great it is. But 10 of the spies, 10 of the 12 said, but we can't take possession of it. The people there are huge. They're giants. The cities that they are in are fortified. How in the world are we going to destroy fortified cities to even get to the people that are in that land, who themselves, again, are giants who we probably couldn't defeat in the first place? And so we get a perfect example that the majority is not always right, right? But the vast majority of that generation, besides Caleb and Joshua, listened to those 10 spies. And because of their unbelief, and because of their disobedience, died in the wilderness. And so Moses thinks, why are you, Reuben, Gad, trying to discourage the heart of the people by saying, we want this land where we've already defeated a couple kings and you just go over to the other land yourself to possess? But that's not what the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were saying. They responded to Moses by saying and coming near to him, we will build sheepfolds here on the east side of the Jordan for our livestock. We will build cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan to the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after that you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So Moses says, okay, as you have said, you will do. You will go into this land before your brothers, and you will fight for your brothers on their behalf in this promised land against the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and all the otherites that are over there. And you will fight for them. And when they take possession of their land, then you'll be free from your obligation to go before them. You may come back to the east side of the Jordan, and you can possess that land. But if you think that you will, you know, trick us or just plan to just say you're going to do it but not actually follow through, then be sure your sin will find you out. And there's a good reminder for us as believers this morning as well, right? That our sin will find us out. It's a good reminder that we may be able to fool others about our sin, and we might be able to keep it in the dark from somebody else, but God will not be mocked, right? God will not be mocked. God sees your heart. God sees your sin, and God will bring that sin out. Your sin will find you out. It will come to the surface. And we see that happening time and time again in our day as well, where something that a former pastor has done or something somebody else has done, and they think it's hidden in the dark. They don't think it's going to be found out. And all of a sudden, everything comes to the surface. Everything bubbles over, and a great falling out takes place. Moses adds the half-tribe of Manasseh to the Reubenites and Gadites. So that's where we get those 2.5 tribes from that live east of the Jordan. But Joshua reminds them of their obligation to their brothers. And he reminds them to obey the commandment that Moses had given to them, as we see it here back in Joshua 1 and verse 14. Right? Your wives and your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them. You shall help your brothers until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. They also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. So multiple times here in Joshua chapter 1, we are reminded about the land that the Lord your God has given to you, the land that is given to you, the land that is given to you, right? The people of Israel are not entitled to this land in any way, shape, or form, right? Entitlement is, I have a right, I have a claim to something that you actually don't have a right or claim to, right? I deserve this even though I have no right or claim to whatever that might be, right? Entitlement can be very, very dangerous. And it's seen in people's lives that, well, once I've received this, so now I'm always entitled to receive this from you. Not necessarily. You might not have a right or a claim to whatever that might be. So the people of Israel don't have an entitlement to this land. It was given them by way of promise. Promise to Abraham, their forefather. And God, as we are seeing, is faithful to fulfill his promises. And that is something that, brother and sister, should excite us. That God who gives us his promises in his word is a God who is faithful to always fulfill his promises to us that he's given to us in his word. You see, the fear that Moses had was that these 2.5 tribes were not actually going to cross over into the Jordan, cross the Jordan into the promised land. And what would result is the hearts of the people would be very discouraged. And they wouldn't want to go over into the land. They would be fearful of the people again, and then there would be a great defeat of the people of Israel. All Israel needed to conquer the land together. All Israel needed to be united together as well. But there has to be a great amount of trust. Try to think of this for a moment, right? There's a picture of literally the Jordan River that is raging at that particular time. It's actually a video that you can look at on YouTube. And, that you just can't pass that willy-nilly, right? I mean, there's no way. So they are going to cross over, right? Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh say, we're going to cross over. And they're going to leave on the other side of this raging river, their wives, their children, and their livestock. On the other side of that river. Yeah, they've defeated some of the kings on that side of the river, but there's other people east of the river. Their wives, their children, and their livestock seem to almost be like sitting ducks, right? But they are showing a great amount of trust in the Lord, knowing that Moses commanded us to be obedient, and we're going to go over and do what we were commanded to do, and God is going to protect our wives, our children, and our livestock. There's a similar instance that happens later when David and his men were to fight with the Philistines. And they were living in the town of Ziklag at that time. And they go to fight with the Philistines, but the Philistines say, we don't want you to fight with us. So they send David and his men back. David and his men come back to the town of Ziklag and see it burn with fire. And they think, uh-oh, their wives are gone, their children are gone, and their goods are all gone, taken by the Amalekites, right? Everything was taken. And David and his men weep and wail and eventually go after the Amalekites, overtake them, and bring their wives, children, and goods safely back. But that very thing could have happened to Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. When they were across the river, their wives, children, and livestock could have all been taken or all been killed, all been wiped out. But they trust in the Lord, and they know the commandment that had been given to them, and they're faithful to that commandment. They remember the commandment, and they're faithful to be obedient to that commandment as well. Well, one of the most important words that we don't want to miss is that we come here to the end of chapter 1 in the book of Joshua, and a word that is going to be repeated throughout the book of Joshua as well, is the word rest. Rest. Here it was that the 2.5 tribes were given rest on the east side of the Jordan. But they could not rest and could not enjoy their rest until their brothers, the other 9.5 tribes, had their rest in the promised land, west of the raging Jordan River. And I think some verses that Joshua probably returned to were verses that are found actually just after the ones I read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Moses says to Joshua there, and I commanded Joshua at that time, Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Sihon and Og were two kings east of the Jordan, kings that were defeated by the people of Israel, kings who were defeated, and that's why the 2.5 tribes could enjoy rest there east of the Jordan. And Moses reminds Joshua that just as those kings were taken care of because God fought for you here, God is going to go before you, Joshua, to fight for you against those kingdoms and those kings west of the Jordan as well. And so they were to enjoy the rest. But rest in the land that could have been enjoyed for centuries would not be enjoyed for very, very long because the people did not remain faithful to the covenant that God had made with them. You see, God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Promises of blessing for obedience. Promises of curses for disobedience. God will fulfill his promises. And the people disobeyed. The people disregarded the covenant that God had made with them. And so the curses of the covenant were brought upon the people. And they were exiled from the land that the Lord God had given to them. Just as the fathers before them had failed to enter the promised land and enjoy the rest because of their disobedience and unbelief, so now, at a later point, the people of Israel will likewise, because of their disobedience and their unbelief, will fail to remain in the land that God had given to them because they brought about the curses of the covenant upon themselves. Well, the author of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews, we are exhorted to strive to enter that rest. But to strive to enter that rest is not to enter a rest of obtaining some promised land. No. The rest that we are to strive to enter into is rest that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Turning from our sins and trusting in Jesus. Striving to obey the Lord Jesus Christ all of our days. Listen to some of these verses. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you even to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. So you're flipping way back in the New Testament, back toward the end, actually, of the New Testament. James comes right after it. Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 16, and feel free to use the table of contents too. There's no shame. Look in there to find the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. We read, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient." So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, this is speaking of the people who were in the wilderness and rebelled after those 10 spies' reports had come to them. And they rebelled. And why did they not get to enter the land? Why did they not get to enter the land where rest was promised to them? Because of their disobedience and because of their unbelief. So chapter 4 picks up then at that point. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it did to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So here in Hebrews, we're exhorted to strive to enter that rest, the rest that can only be found through faith in Jesus Christ, to strive to enter that rest, to not just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and just flop on the couch, flop on the lazy boy, and not worry about and say, hey, I trusted in Christ, there's nothing else I have to do. We're good. I can just sit here and wait. No, we're told and exhorted to strive to enter that rest, unlike that unbelieving generation. The people that did not trust the Lord's promises, that did not listen to Caleb and Joshua, who said, the Lord will give us this land. And we're told to strive to enter that rest, to be obedient, to have our belief in the Lord strengthened as we continue to obey him more and more. Not just to throw up our hands and say, well, done and done. Don't have to do anything else. Indeed, our salvation is secure because of what Christ has done for us. But now we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are exhorted to strive to be obedient, to strive to enter that rest that God in Christ has won for us, lest we be like the people who died in their unbelief, in their disobedience in the wilderness. It makes us think then that obedience to God as believers is to be driven by not a way to works righteousness, for we're saved by grace, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. But our obedience to God should be driven by our love for God. It should be driven by a new desire within us, given to us by the Holy Spirit, to glorify him, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything, do it all to the glory of God and of God alone, right? We're to glorify God in everything that we do. That's not a desire that was in us when we weren't a Christian, but it's a desire that is now within us as believers. And so we obey to glorify God. But you and I, we cannot glorify God if we are not in Jesus Christ. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. If you do not have the Father, you do not have the Son. So confessing your sins to God and trusting in Jesus is the only way to begin to live a life pleasing to the Lord God. So the question for us and for you this morning is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? The scriptures would entreat you today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Trust in Christ. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. That in him and in him alone, you may have life everlasting. You may be forgiven of your sins. It is our faith in Christ that saves us. That God's grace would be lavished upon us. We'd be forgiven of our sins. Joshua has told the officers to get the people ready. And he's reminded the 2.5 tribes to get set to go over into the land past the Jordan before their brothers. And so the people, lastly, in these closing verses, encourage Joshua. Two of the speeches are Joshua to the people. The third speech are the 2.5 tribes back to Joshua to go, right? As their leader, to go, to lead this people into the promised land. And the response of these 2.5 tribes reveals that they are instruments of encouragement, that they are willing to obey the Lord their God and the command of Moses to do what they were commanded to do, to fight for the people. They knew full well that their rest would not be enjoyed east of the Jordan until the rest for their brothers was first enjoyed. And unity here is nice to see. But more importantly, what we see is that the people of Israel are stronger together than they are apart, right? The actions of these 2.5 tribes, or the actions of a single person sometimes, can greatly influence the body as a whole. If they said, no, we're not crossing over with you, all the people would have grown discouraged. All the people would have become disheartened about entering the promised land. Well, what can we do now? 2.5 tribes are not coming over with us to help us. Some 40,000 men, we're told later in Joshua, was the men of valor of the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. 40,000 men are not going to go over with us. That would cause you to be pretty discouraged, disheartened, right? So the sins of 2.5 tribes or the sins of one person can have a great effect upon the body as a whole. And that's certainly true in the church as well. Sadly, time and again, we're reading about on the news of a pastor who falls into some sin, money fraud, sexual sin, and a church is rent apart because of that one person's sin. And certainly the sins of many, of gossip that takes place within a body can have a great infection upon that body as well. So it is important for us to remember that unity is crucial And unity has been brought about because of what Jesus has done. Right? Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Jew and Gentile can now be in one body together. Certainly, you and I can be in one body together, united as well. We must love one another enough as the body of Christ to genuinely hold each other accountable to be obedient to the Lord, to be willing to ask for help, to be willing to ask somebody to pray for us because we're struggling, because we're having difficulty in some area. Doesn't mean you share that with everybody, but there has to be some within the body who you can share your struggles, who you can share your heart with to be praying for you. And likewise, that you could be praying for them as well. Unity of the body is really impossible if we do not have love for one another. It's also very much impossible if we only focus on ourselves and not upon Jesus Christ, whose blood has united us as brothers and sisters. Four quick things then to wrap up as we see the people's response to Joshua here in these verses in Joshua 1. In Joshua 1, it says, they answered Joshua. The they, I would say, is not all of the people of Israel, but the 2.5 tribes specifically who Joshua just spoke to. But I think the 2.5 tribes represent the people as a whole here. And first is their commitment to obedience. And their commitment to obedience is going to encourage their leader. Right? Listen to what they say in verse 16 again. They answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Right? That's an encouragement. As you are, Joshua, a military leader, bringing the people of Israel into the promised land, and you have people who are saying, whatever you command us, commander, we're going to do. Wherever you send us in this land, we will go. Right? That is an encouragement to their leader. Secondly, the people have a genuine desire that the Lord God be with Joshua as he was with Moses, their old leader. And there's no doubt, reading Exodus to Deuteronomy, that the Lord God was with Moses. And he was with Moses in a way that he probably wasn't with anybody else before or after him until the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God spoke to Moses as a friend speaks with a friend, face to face, not just in visions or in dreams, but he speaks with Moses directly. And the people are praying that that closeness that Moses had with the Lord, oh, they're praying, God, give that closeness to Joshua as well. It seems appropriate at this time to thank so many of you who are constantly, some of you even daily, praying for me as under-shepherd of the flock here at Calvary Baptist Church. And you've mentioned to me many times that you pray for me and pray for me daily. And I thank you for my family as well. And we thank you from our bottom of our hearts that you pray for us and ask that you would continue to pray for us as well. Thirdly, we see that the rebel in their midst will not be tolerated. The rebel in their midst will not be tolerated. There's an entire generation of rebels who all died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. They all died because they rebelled against the commands of the Lord. And such rebellion against Joshua's command deserves death. Why? Because it is rightly seen that if you rebel against Joshua's command, you are ultimately rebelling against the Lord's command. Joshua speaks the words of God to the people. You have certainly likely heard of the importance. And as teenagers, several of you here, right, you've heard the importance to learn from your mistakes. Right, to learn from your mistakes. And that is important. But it is much better to learn from the mistakes of others so that you can save yourself the heartache and the trouble of ever having to go through them in the first place. Yes, learn from your mistakes, but it is much better to learn from the mistakes of others. Not just others that you view in your life right now, but to learn from the mistakes that we see. Disobedience and unbelief did not serve that generation in the wilderness well. They died in their unbelief. They died in their disobedience. Rather, be like Joshua and Caleb, who wholly trusted the Lord their God to the end of their days. And lastly, the people say to Joshua these words, only be strong and courageous, right? Only be strong and courageous. Words that God has already spoken to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, he said. Only be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. And then he says it in a different way. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. In other words, be strong and courageous. Four times God told Joshua in verses 1-9, as we saw last week, be strong and courageous. And the people respond and say likewise to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. Here's an important lesson for us all. And Rhett Dotson, I think, says it so well. When it comes to encouraging other believers to trust the Lord and to serve Him, we don't have to be clever and inventive. Just patiently and kindly speak Scripture into someone's life and watch its power at work. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be inventive. Oh, what do I say in this instance? No, do what the people of Israel, these 2.5 tribes, did to Joshua. Only be strong and courageous. Joshua's already heard that 4 times. Why are you saying that to him again? Because of the reminder of what God had said to Joshua. And Joshua needs to be reminded of the bravery that he needs going over into this promised land. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. They speak Scripture into his life. And we're exhorted as believers by Paul to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Right? Patiently and kindly speak Scripture into someone's life and watch its power at work. Moses, the servant of the Lord, is dead. The Lord God is still with his people and with their leader, Joshua. God's promises remain. God's presence is confirmed. God's people are united, and God's word is to be obeyed. And we must remember that the commands of our God are not like those commands of a tyrant or of a dictator, but rather of a loving Father who has created us, redeemed us, and who knows what is very much the best thing for us and for his children. Do you believe that, brother and sister? Does your life reflect that you believe that God's commands are not burdensome? Are you and I obeying the Lord? We all have to ask ourselves, what are we doing with God's word? Right? It's not like another book. I've got a lot of books on my shelf. A lot of books, that, sad to say, are collecting dust because I'm a slow reader. And they're just collecting dust there on my shelf. I cannot let the Scriptures collect dust on my shelf. I have got to be in the pages of Scripture. I have got to know God's word. Otherwise, I don't know how to obey the Lord my God. Right? It's hard to know if we aren't reading the Scriptures. And think of it this way. God chose to communicate with us in all the ways that he could communicate with us. Most clearly and effectively, God chose to communicate to us with his word. So may our response to opening up the pages of Scripture be like the response of Samuel, who 4 times was called by God. And on the 4th time, he says to the Lord, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Brothers and sisters, God has spoken to us in the pages of Scripture. Make sure that we are listening and hearing his word. Let's pray.